it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here tonight at Methil to preach the gospel. And you've never heard of Shield Hill, but the gospel has been preached there already today. And we're glad to be associated with those who preach the gospel still. And we're very glad you've come along tonight and trust that God will speak to you through his word. Now, as you expect, we're going to read from the Bible. And we're in the New Testament, and we're reading from the gospel by Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, a passage well known to some who are here, and we'll read from the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we trust that God will bless his word. Now this is one of the most beautiful and simple narratives in this gospel, because it illustrates very simply to us the great message of the gospel and the great principles of the gospel. And it contains many important truths, particularly four. What to think, first of all, of the grace of our Lord Jesus. He came to Jericho. And then what to think, too, of the sinner's searching. Here is a man who, Zacchaeus, has been awakened to his need, and he's searching for Christ. And it may be that you're in the hall tonight, and you could be identified in that way as well. And we hope you get some guidance from the chapter. And then the most vital thing of all was the contact made with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to him, Come down, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he received him joyfully, obviously, into his home, but he received him into his heart. So there must be, this is perhaps the critical point of the whole message, there must be a personal contact and experience with the Lord Jesus. Nothing else will do, and this is what happened to Zacchaeus. And then perhaps we'll not have time to look at the latter part of the story. There is a change that happens. Here's a man who's been greedy and grasping for everything, and lo and behold, he's giving half of it away and giving all that he took from the people, he's giving them back as well. So there's some very, very simple and yet very profound lessons in the story, and we just want to look at it very simply. I want to think, first of all, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho doesn't mean much to us today, but if you lived in Israel, Jericho immediately inspired some thought in your mind. It's like Bannockburn, if you'll pardon me, for any of you who are not of Scotch extraction. Bannockburn means something. It's a place that people know. And it would be the same with Jericho. What was it that happened at Jericho? Well, if you know the story at all, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they were going into Canaan, and the first city to oppose them, to oppose the armies of God, was Jericho. So it speaks, first of all, of defiance against God. Jericho is a symbol of the defiance against God. But not only that, it's a symbol, too, of being destroyed. It was completely destroyed. You know the story about the walls. The walls fell down. They all shouted with a shout, and the walls fell down. And so it speaks of being destroyed by God, God's judgment against sin. And that's a symbol in Jericho as well. So first of all, there's defiance against God, and then there's judgment against sin. But perhaps you don't know the second part of the story. God says, now anybody who builds Jericho again will be under a curse. If he starts to build the walls, his first son will die. If he finishes the walls and the gates, his second son will die. And so it happened. So Jericho basically was under a curse. And perhaps the last point is that it was built again. And what God said was true. God's word is always true. It might take a long time to come true, but God had said the man that builds Jericho, his first son will die, and his second son will die. And this is exactly what happened to Jericho later on in the book. And so here is Jericho. And it conjures up in people's minds the idea of defiance against God and destruction by God and under the curse of God, and then being built again in defiance against God. Now, that is a symbol of the present day, isn't it? It's a symbol of defiance. This is the world we live in. It's defiance against God. That, I'm sure you'll see that in every hand. It used to be muted. It used to be taken under the breath. But now it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But they don't say it with their heart anymore. They say it with their lips. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So the first thing we want to think about tonight is what characterizes the world is defiance against God. And then secondly, we want to think of, it's under a curse. Any sin condemned is worthy of God's condemnation. And the world tonight is under a curse. And it speaks about rebellion against God's word as well. And so what they saw in Jericho, in Israel, we can see in the world tonight, but we can see it in our own hearts. It's easy to think about other places and other people and different times, and we perhaps agree with the narrative in the Bible. But is it not true, my dear friends, tonight? If you're not a Christian, there is something about defiance against God. We will not have this man, it says in the New Testament. We will not have this man to reign over us. And there's something in the human heart that says, no, no to God. I will defy God. I will not allow God to run my life. And it may be that you're in the meeting tonight, and that's why you're not a Christian. You can't accept that. You like the idea of going to heaven. You like the idea of having your sins forgiven, and it's true. But you don't like the idea of God controlling you and doing what God says. Well, this is defiance against God. And that is what happened in Jericho. There was defiance against God. And then, too, there was the curse of God. This world is under a curse. The condemnation of God. People defying God and thinking there are no consequences. There are no repercussions. Remind you, friend, I want to remind you tonight of the solemn side of the gospel. As we've been even in prayer, we've been reminding our hearts and praying to God, there are those who trust the Lord Jesus for heaven and for home. But there is an alternative. And here were people in Jericho, and they were under the condemnation of God in their lives and in their hearts. And they remind us too that the world is like that tonight. You know the world as well as I do. The name of the fear of God is not in their eyes at all. And the Lord Jesus' name is taken in vain. I was just reading there, I could hardly believe my eyes, in the Evangelical Times, that some man somewhere has put a cartoon book about the Lord Jesus. Now, some of these things, as you know, perhaps they encapsulate some of these stories, like Tarzan and all that. I don't know enough about that. But this man has the effrontery to publish a book, and not at all faithful to the gospel. I haven't read it, and I have no intention of reading it. Publishing a book, a cartoon about the Lord Jesus. And I'll not tell you what it says about him, but this is the kind of world we're in, and there's not a voice raised. If your voice is raised, you're old-fashioned, or you're traditional, or you're out of touch. That's the world we're in. And perhaps your heart says, well, what does it matter anyway? This is the world we're in. I'm in the world. I identify with the world. And so we're reading in this passage here that the Lord Jesus came. He came to the place under the curse. In other words, he came down into this world. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me. What a wonderful day it was when the Lord Jesus came to Jericho. What a wonderful day it was when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And some of us, perhaps this morning, in the breaking of bread service, were thinking about the tremendous condescension. The more we think of it, the more it staggers our mind. That he was the creator of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, the eternal God became a child in Bethlehem's manger. Such is the wonder of the cross, but it doesn't stop there, as you know. He came to be born, he came to live, and he came to die upon Calvary. And so the Lord Jesus coming to the place of the curse is a reminder of its condescension. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, which he could have done, and he will do, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we want to tell you tonight of a Saviour who came, in spite of all that was against him, in spite of the contrast between heaven and earth. Here was a Saviour who came willingly and voluntarily to be born and to live and to die, such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's come to save. And his stay in the world, how long was he here in the world? We generally reckon he was here for 33 and a half years, but only 3.5 years of these were public. 3.5 years, what a short span. Even 33 and a half years, what a short span. You know, it hasn't made a great impression in the world. I have to say, it's not as if it hasn't made any impression in the world. But the world generally hasn't changed. And when the Lord Jesus came to Jericho, and he came and passed through Jericho, and he left Jericho, was there any change? There was no change in Jericho, but two people. There was this man here called Zacchaeus, and the man in the previous chapter called Bartimaeus. And these two men will be in heaven today, blessing the day when the Lord Jesus came to Jericho. Bartimaeus, the poor beggar, crying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And here is Zacchaeus as well. We'll come to him in a minute. And he trusted the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day was when the Lord Jesus came into the world and came to Jericho. And I wonder if we're in the hall tonight and we can bless God from our hearts that he came and he touched me and he touched you in your sin and need and defiance against God. He came for me. It's good to get the personal attitude to the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus came, and it says here, he passed through. I don't know how long it took to pass through. It didn't take too long. He came and spoke to Bartimaeus, and then he left, and as he was leaving, he spoke to Zacchaeus, perhaps an hour or two, just a short time to come, and a brief opportunity to be in contact with him. He hasn't come to stay. You see, he's a stranger here. He's a stranger in a foreign land, and he'll not come again in that way. Well, he'll come again, all right. He'll come again in great power and glory to take up the reins of government. And he's on his way to the cross. The Lord Jesus set his heart upon the cross. He's come voluntarily. He was not coerced in any way. He was not reluctant in any way. He has come deliberately to die upon the cross that you and I might know salvation by contact with him. And so we think very, very briefly tonight of the grace of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day it was when Jesus came to Jericho and came to our hearts as well. But then we want to think about the searching sinner. Because there are only two people basically in this story. There is the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, and there is a sinner searching. And we sometimes say, and it's perfectly true, wherever there is a searching sinner, there is a searching Saviour. And that may be an encouragement to some in the hall tonight. Perhaps you've been searching, and you think you're getting nowhere. Perhaps you've read books and read the Bible, and spoken to some of the brethren, spoken to some of the Christians, and what they've told you is all true. But you feel you're getting nowhere. But I want to remind you, and it's not a scriptural verse, by the way, wherever there's a seeking sinner, there is a seeking Saviour. And in this passage, we have a seeking sinner, and we have a seeking Saviour, and it's a wonderful day when both sinner and Saviour meet. And we'd love you in this hall tonight to be like that. If you're searching after him, to come and find the seeking Saviour. And so we think, first of all, about the fact that there's something of note. You notice, every word in the Bible is true. And it says in verse 2, "And behold," you know, the Bible doesn't just sprinkle these words in just to make effect. Here is something to be noted. Here is something, the original, I understand, was not underlined. Here is something remarkable. Here is something that's to be noted in the life of Zacchaeus and in the narrative of the gospel. Behold, here is something worthwhile recording. There's not too many things worthwhile recording in my life. Well, your life, this is the great thing. Every Christian in the hall tonight, if I said to them, "What is the greatest day in your life?" they wouldn't hesitate. They would say, I remember the day when I came as a sinner and trusted in the Lord Jesus. That was the behold, if you like, in my life. I came to trust him and came to know him as my Saviour. And so here it is, that behold, there was a man. You see, we're dealing with individuals. And you will find in this hall, and across the land and across the world, that God deals with individuals. This is how God works. Well, he works with large numbers. There was a day when Peter was preaching and there was 5,000 saved. Now you say, were they all saved sort of at the same time? Well, they might have been, but they were saved individually. And we have heard of revivals in some parts of the world where there's been thousands saved, and saved perhaps at the same hour, saved individually. It's not good to know that God is interested in individuals. We sometimes sing in the hymn, "Was it for me? For me alone?" It was for me, we sing in the chorus. And we're glad to know that here is the Lord Jesus, and here is God focusing on an individual. You see, God has set his eye on this man. wonder if you're conscious tonight that God has set his eye on you. Well, you say, well, I don't think I'm very important. You think wrong. You're very important. What shall it profit a man, the Lord Jesus says, if he's gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So God, your soul is important. Your soul is important to God. Perhaps you don't think much of yourself. But here is a man, and it says there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was chief among the publicans. You see, here was a man of influence. Now, how he got there, we can't surmise, perhaps by dubious means. And here is a man who's rich. Now, you see, a man who's of influence, who's successful in the civil service, if you like, and a man who's rich, he's got everything. And perhaps looking on to his big palace up there in Jericho and his servants and all the trappings, you would say, well, there's a man who needs nothing. And the world thinks that way. If you're successful and if you're rich, you don't need anything else. But you see, here was a man who didn't care about anybody else. You know, perhaps, that the land of Israel was under the domination of the Romans. And here was a man who served the Romans. He had sold his soul to the Romans. He didn't care about his friends, what they said. He was interested in gain, interested in success. And that was his focus in life, to get on in the world and care nothing for what anybody else thinks and his own principles. The phrase used these days is, he was his own man. Well, there's a lot to be said for that, mind you. But the Bible says twice over in the Old Testament, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, it's the end thereof. I don't know how you all live, I don't know everybody here at all, but you think, well, I've worked things out, I just have got my own way of looking at things. What about the end thereof? Oh, I don't believe in religion, I don't believe in God. What about the end thereof? I'm not a Christian, what about the end thereof? The Bible emphasises the end thereof, my friends, tonight. And it's good to be sober and serious sometimes when the world is not sober and serious, and to say to myself, what is the end thereof? Or the ways of death. And so it's good to understand that our opinions are all right, as long as it coincides with God's opinion. So here is a man, and it says about him, he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. You know, one day the Lord Jesus said something very odd. He said, how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of God? In other words, it's a hard thing for a rich man in modern days to become a Christian. Now you say, but a moment's thought would make you understand that. You see, riches give security, not that I would know. Riches give security. If you're a millionaire, and there's plenty of them about, and billionaires, there is a sense of security. Perhaps they've earned it honestly, but there's a sense of security and calm and certainty and a sense of not needing anything else. And here is a man who was like that. He was rich, didn't need any money. He was chief among the publicans, not just a publican. He had arrived at the top. And so you see, the gospel is not just for down and outs, if you'll pardon me. It is for down and outs as well. But it's for rich people and for successful people and for people who don't think they're down in the dregs at all and for people who are doing quite well, thank you very much, and have nothing against them. The gospel's for them as well. Now maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you say, well, I'm not a drug addict, with all respect, and I'm not this and that and the other things. But you may not be. But my friends, I want to tell you tonight that the gospel is for successful people and for good people and for rich people as well. And here is a man, and he's allowing things to take place of everything else. He never seems to have any religious ideas, as far as we know. I don't know if he attended the synagogue at all, but here is a man, and he's rich, and he's successful. Now you see, how is it then that this man became interested in Jesus? Now, the actual facts of the matter I don't know, but it says here he sought to see Jesus, who he was. There he was, let's just surmise for a moment or two, he's sitting in his big house in Jericho, and somebody came and says to him, do you know, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Now for most people have said, so what? But there was something started in his heart. Amidst all his jewels and of all his gold and amidst all his ornaments and amidst all everything, it just seemed to all turn to dust. Because there's something has begun in his heart which will result in him trusting in the Lord Jesus. And here is a man who suddenly, instead of being content, he becomes discontented. It all seems worthwhile. It all seems dross. There's something else he hasn't got. There's something he hasn't prized before. And so here is a man, and it says he sought to see Jesus. Now he was a determined little man. We can get that from the climbing up the tree. And so he wouldn't leave it there. He didn't understand, as perhaps you don't understand, that God was working with him. You know, it's a great thing to discover that all these problems I have and all these fears of sin is God working in my mind. It's not my imagination. It's not superstition. It's not tradition. It's God working with him. And here is a man, it says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. You know, he became hungry and he became thirsty. Before that, he had plenty to eat, if you pardon me, plenty to drink, nothing to worry about. It says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. You see, there was created in his heart something that would only result in his faith in Christ. I wonder if that's true tonight in your mind, that you've come to these meetings, or perhaps you're here for the first time, I don't know, and there's just something in your mind that you feel is missing. I was reading some Christian magazine a little while ago, and some of these famous pop stars, I don't even remember her name, it was when all the razzmatazz was finished, and all the lights were finished, and she went home to her bed, it just seemed so empty. Maybe you're like that too, you've got friends, and that's good, and you enjoy the social round, but sometimes when you're alone with yourself, you just feel, what is it all about? Is this what it's all about? Is this it? Is this the destination we're heading for? My friend, it's not at all. And so here is Zacchaeus, and he's not being satisfied. The Lord Jesus said in another chapter, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Maybe you're in the hall tonight and you really would have to admit you're thirsting. There's just an emptiness, a desire in your soul to know more than you know, and you haven't got it yet, if you might pardon me, put it that way. And here is a man, and he hasn't heard the Lord Jesus saying that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. My friend, it's a wonderful thing to find satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is a man, and then it becomes an obsession. He's not just sort of seeking to see Jesus. You can see by the story, it's a wonderfully beautiful story, that it becomes an obsession with him, and a passion and a necessity. And he's not wanting to be a disciple. What does he want? Doesn't say he wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. Notice that. It didn't say he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. My friends, tonight, this is critical to the gospel message. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Who is this man who went through this world in 33 and a half years and left his stamp for the last 2,000 years? Who is he? Are you satisfied with your scanty knowledge of him? With your objective knowledge of him? You've no personal knowledge of him? He said, I want to see Jesus, who he is. Now, I'm not sure what he wanted to actually see, but he just wanted to see Jesus. There was something missing. Perhaps he had some mental picture, I can't say, but he wanted to see Jesus. It's a lovely thing to see Jesus, you know. I sometimes used to say to the boys and girls, where will we see Jesus? In heaven. And that's true. If you want to see the Lord Jesus in all his beauty, in all his majesty and all his glory, you'll need to be in heaven. But here is a man, he wasn't waiting for that. He wanted to see Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus now. And he was caught. You see, the Lord Jesus is a fisherman, and the hook has landed on Zacchaeus, and he's reeling Zacchaeus in. Maybe that's the same with you tonight, and you're caught. Ah, but you see, it's never plain sailing. It's never plain sailing. You will find that what the Lord Jesus said was true. It says, strive to enter in. There's never a man yet drifted into being a Christian. I read about a man one time who woke up one morning and he became a Christian during the night. Well, I think he had a dream, because it doesn't work that way. There's no way of drifting into Christianity. There must be your mindset to it. Strive to enter in, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, to enter in at the straight gate. Are you putting your all into it? We're not talking about good works. Are you putting every effort into it? Are you dawdling along? You'll never be in heaven that way. You'll need to make this priority number one, and this was true for Zacchaeus. He forgot about his house, and he forgot about his riches, and he forgot about his colleagues. After all, the chief man in Jericho climbing up a tree is hardly an everyday sight. And so here he is, and it says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth. But you see, Bartimaeus, I don't think Zacchaeus would have much to do with Bartimaeus. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David." Bartimaeus saw more than all the rest of the crowd. "Jesus, thou son of David." And Zacchaeus hasn't seen that so far, but he will. And so it says here, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. But the problem is, he couldn't. It says that. He could not. There was obstacles up. There was problems to overcome. There was hurdles to get over. He could not, for the press, now the press has changed its name for quite a bit, the press is the crowd. You see, there was two problems with Zacchaeus. There was one externally, and there was one internally, because it says in our chapter, he was little of stature. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to try and imagine Zacchaeus perhaps coming in at the back of the crowd to try and see the Lord Jesus. He could not. So there's two could nots, those external factors and those internal factors. And these are the same today. You'll not find your friends encouraging you to trust the Lord Jesus. You'll not find your friends encouraging you to be a Christian. And there's something else in our hearts that says, "No, I don't want to change. I want to remain as I am. I want to remain in my sins." And so there's obstacles, my friend. But I want to tell you, God will give you the grace to overcome the obstacles. And so this little man here, he's a determined little man. He's a civil servant, after all. And he's making up his mind. And what's he going to do? It says that he ran ahead and climbed up the tree. You see, this is a priority. Now, without being humorous, you can imagine the chief of the civil service in Jericho climbing up a tree. I'm sure he found the humour of the boys and girls around him. Who's that up the tree? But you see, he didn't care. He didn't care. There was something that was prominent, priority in his heart, and he wasn't caring about ridicule or anything like that. He had his heart set on seeing the Lord Jesus. He'd obviously worked out the route the Lord Jesus was going through Jericho, and it says he climbed up the tree. He ran ahead and climbed up the tree. You see, he wants to see Jesus. And so he knows that he must see Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is, in the chapter, it actually says the Lord Jesus saw him first. So he wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus saw him, however. And so here we have the seeking sinner. But then you say, how did they come into contact? Is he going to remain that way? Is he going to be happy to see him passing by? No, no. It says here, and when he came to the place, there's a particular place that speaks of the need of the sinner. He came to the place. My friend, there's another place the Lord Jesus came to. When they came to the place, which is called Calvary. So there's a place that tells us about the sin of man. There's another place that tells us about the answer to sin. And that is in Calvary's cross, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. So we must come to both these places. The place where we feel our need and dissatisfaction and emptiness and sin. And there's another place we must come to. A place called Calvary. And so it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Their eyes met, if you'll pardon me. You know, he saw more than Zacchaeus' face. He saw his heart. Wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus knows our hearts tonight. He's described in the book of the Revelation as one with the eyes of a flame of fire, burning away the dross. And he knows my heart tonight, and he knows your heart. He knows if you're genuine. He knows if you really like Zacchaeus, if you long to be saved. He knows if you're just saved, if you're just attending here out of form. He knows our hearts. Let's be clear about that. And it says here, he looked up and he saw him. And what I like is this. He said, "Zacchaeus." You know, Zacchaeus' name, people probably spat when they said it. Zacchaeus. Yeah, after all, he was a bit of a scoundrel, as the succeeding passage says. But the Lord Jesus said, "Zacchaeus." You see, it's a personal message. I wonder if you've been in an experience where you felt the message was for you. And the preacher, of course, didn't know your name, and I don't know your names either, and I wouldn't try it anyway. But here is a man, and he's done all that he humanly can do to see Jesus. But there must be this other link. There must be God's side, there must be the divine side, there must be the sovereign side. And here is the Lord Jesus, and it says he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus." The first time I think Zacchaeus had heard his name spoken with gentleness and compassion and grace. But then he said, "You need to do something, Zacchaeus. You need to come down." I'm glad for the first word, come. No, it's a favourite word of John in the Gospel of John, come. And here the Lord Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you're too far away. Come down. Now, we could easily apply that to people's pride, if you like. Maybe you're too stiff-necked so far, and you're not prepared to humble yourself. We could use it that way. But he says to Zacchaeus, come down. And in fact, he didn't just say come down. He said, make haste and come down. This is an urgent matter, Zacchaeus. You've come so far. You've heard about me. You've come to climb up the tree. And there you are, showing your interest in me. But you need to hurry up. You know, that's another angle in the gospel. We don't have tomorrow. We don't even have tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the wise man says. For thou knowest not what a day, what today might bring forth. And that's wisdom, isn't it? Even the world would agree with that. And so he says to Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, and come down for today. This is not something for tomorrow. I remember when I was saved, before I was saved, I was always thinking it would be tomorrow. And the day before I was saved, we had to go out of the hall early to get a bus. And of course, I was very concerned about salvation. My mother and father didn't know that. And I thought, well, I've missed it. Now, of course, we can be saved anywhere. We don't need to be saved in the hall. I thought I'd missed it, but I hadn't missed it because the Lord Jesus, I trusted the Lord Jesus the next night. And here is Zacchaeus, he says, make haste and come down for today. This is your opportunity. My friend, there was Zacchaeus up the tree and he heard the invitation of the Lord Jesus. And he had to respond. Now he could stay up there and miss him. Or he could come down and enjoy his blessing. And maybe you're like Zacchaeus, if you'll pardon me, up the tree tonight. And you hear the voice, come down. You need to come down to me, coming down to contact with me. And you're perhaps turning over in your mind, is this my opportunity? Is this my opportunity? Is it such a pressing matter to make haste and come down? It is a pressing matter. You might be in your coffin tomorrow. Make haste and come down. My friend, make haste, don't waste time. There's a verse in the Bible that says about the invitation from Luke chapter 14, it says, come, I've got it now, come, for all things are now ready. Oh, it's folly to think, well, I'll maybe feel better about it. I'll be more informed about it tomorrow. No, it says, come down, today I must abide at thy house. And what did he do? He made haste. He made haste to get to the tree. I think he just must have just fell down the tree. He made haste and he came down and he received him. I like that. He received him. Now, this is before he got to his house. I think he received him into his heart. The Bible says as many as received him. I had a cousin one time who was dying of cancer in her brain and it was terminal, and one of the brethren went to see her and he said to her, now Nancy, have you believed in the Lord Jesus? So she said, yes. And then they said to her, but have you received him? Ah, that was a different matter. Believing can mean almost anything. And that's the question tonight, my dear friend. Have you received him? As many as received him. And here is a case that says, he came down and received him joyfully. I think he was a greedy old man with a frown on his face and a face the length of Leith Walker, as I say. But joyfully. Something happened in his heart. He received him joyfully. It's a wonderful day when you trust the Lord Jesus. There's joy in heaven, as we've been praying about, and joy in your heart, and joy in the preacher's heart, and joy all over the place, and a joy perhaps to your relatives. Have you received him? If not, why not? Why not tonight? My friend, this is the day, just like Zacchaeus, he was there up the tree, and he would never have missed it for £1,000,000,000, or for all the money he had. And if you see Zacchaeus in heaven, as I will, I'll say to Zacchaeus, what was your best day? Well, not be telling us about some transaction he conducted. The day when I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to come down, and I heard it in my ears, and I heard it in my heart, and I came down. And maybe you're in the hall tonight, and you can hear his voice, so to speak, in your heart, saying, come down. I wonder, will you respond tonight like Zacchaeus, and receive him joyfully? And so I trust that the story of Zacchaeus, and you can read it again for yourselves in Luke chapter 19, this is an encouragement for us all, those of us who are not saved in the hall tonight. Make haste and come down and receive him joyfully. May God bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these lovely stories in thy word. We thank thee for examples of men and women who came into contact with the Lord Jesus. And we know that he was there bodily, in a bodily form, but we thank thee for the principle that's there, that we must come and trust him. He said to himself, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we thank thee for a seeking sinner, and there may be some in the hall tonight, but we thank thee too for a seeking Saviour who wants to be, that wants them to come and trust him for themselves. And so we ask thy blessing upon all who are here tonight and commend ourselves to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a hymn before we go, and perhaps it could be used of Zacchaeus. I don't know what hymn book he used, but number 269. And this could be perhaps Zacchaeus' own words. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Verse 2, though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. We'll sing the first verse in the chorus, keeping your seats, of number 269, and the meeting is closed. If you'd like to speak to me at all, if you don't agree with what I've said, or if you have any questions to ask, please feel free to speak to me at the back of the hall. Number 269, keeping our seats, verse 1 in the chorus.
Thank you.